Well, good evening on this glorious Easter Eve. It is wonderful to get to celebrate with you. I am one of those converts to the Episcopal Church. I discovered the church later as a young adult. And my first taste of the Easter Vigil was at Trinity Cathedral in San Jose. And it was extremely theatrical and dramatic. So that, to me, is what the Vigil is. And so I have had a tradition ever since of, for my vigil sermon, looking at the resurrection story through a particular person of the Bible, character of the Bible. And I'm going to do that again tonight because that's my tradition. I've been doing it for 20 years. I can't learn a new trick. I'm sorry. So this is, of course, spoken through, and you're going to have to figure out, see if you can guess who it is. Well, before we get there, who this is. Most of you don't know me. Unlike Mary Magdalene, who everybody knows about, I don't get a lot of publicity in the Bible or anywhere. In fact, it's easy to hear the resurrection stories throughout your whole life and just not even notice me at all. The only gospel writer to even care to mention me is Luke. But I was there. I was there that Sunday morning as the dawn came, and I have my own very important story to tell. If your name is Jessica, Joan, or Jennifer, well, that's a derivative of my name, Joanna. Joanna, and I was one of the women, as you just heard, that was at the tomb, that empty tomb, on Easter morning. I was carrying spices and myrrh to anoint the Lord's body, so the iconographers always call me Saint Joanna the Myrrh Bearer. And I am usually pictured in a bright red outfit with a jar of myrrh. Now, I had been traveling with Jesus for quite a long time, along with all those other companions like Susanna and Mary Magdalene. My husband, Chusa, was actually King Herod's steward. That sometimes made things a little bit uncomfortable for me, to say the least. But the good thing was that we had plenty of money, and so I was able to support Jesus' ministry, to follow him everywhere he went. Of course, we didn't call him Jesus then. We called him by his Hebrew name and title, Rabbi Yeshua. But I was, regardless of other people's definitions, one of the rabbi's disciples. To be Jesus' disciple, you know, just means to simply be with Jesus, to follow him. That's what it means. And my encounter with the rabbi first began when I was ill, terribly, terribly ill. My story is told in Luke chapter 8, but they told me that I was wrought with infirmities and filled with evil spirits. All I can tell you is that I felt like I was existing in a state of agony. Life had ceased to have any meaning. I was so angry. So angry, so depressed beyond words. And then there was this absolute litany of ailments that I suffered from. The doctors grew so tired of me on all of my list of all of my problems. And they would just send me away, always unable to really help me time and time again. Some even claimed, as they do, it was all in my mind. It was humiliating. And I felt like I had been cast away, that no one cared about me because my problems were just too big and too frequent and too awful. But that's when I met him. Yeshua. Jesus. No one can tell me there wasn't power in his touch, even his look. It was electrifying and yet strangely peaceful to be in his presence. And let me assure you, Jesus healed me. He gave me new life, a life worth living, a life free of the constant pain and infirmity and torture. It was in Jesus that I met God, and I was never, never the same. And so I was with the rabbi in those last days, traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem. And I was also there when they crucified him. I can't convey the agony I experienced then, but unlike most of the other disciples, I did not leave his side. I followed him all the way to the new tomb, and I watched as they lay his dead body into the sepulchre. Friday and Saturday, those initial days of grief, are always the strangest and most shocking and disorienting. We couldn't wait to get to his body so we could finally anoint him properly for burial, waiting and waiting, crying all of Shabbat until first light that Sunday morning. Admittedly, none of us slept. You can't really sleep during times of intense grief. You can't. So when we arrived and we got to the tomb and then it was empty, we were distressed and wondered if we'd just gone to the wrong place. There was a lot of confusion. But then suddenly, there were these angels in the dazzling white clothes right before our eyes. Now, we were terrified, obviously. It was startling and unexpected. But the angel said something that I'll never forget. "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" My mind raced. I had been dead in my pain, my anger, my hatred, my suffering for so long. Where did I expect to find any sign of life in the midst of all that? I had to get outside of myself. I needed someone, something to reach in and pick me up and heal me, just as Jesus did. Why indeed do any of us, why do we look for the living among the dead? Because we do it all the time. The angel then told us he has been raised. And the angel charged us to go and tell the others. It was, I suppose, a commissioning. We were to go and tell the other disciples, well, the men, really, the other 11, that Jesus had been risen from the dead. As expected, most of the men thought we were dim-witted. Notice it says, did not believe them. And they didn't. They didn't believe us. Jesus never treated us that way. I wasn't so sure the disciples wouldn't mock us and disbelieve us. But that's the thing, you know, when you're told to do something and you know it's from God, let me just suggest, don't look back, just go do it. We didn't get the reaction that we wanted. But if you obey, if you will just obey, God will handle the rest. And so we did. We preached the good news. We little band of women. While I was familiar with wealth and power in Herod's court, I realized that day that such power did not compare in any way to the power of God. And it's okay if others don't always believe you. When God speaks to you, you will know it. Follow God. Not the humans. So I didn't stop preaching. I didn't stop. In fact, you might have noticed, a lot of people miss this, my name appears again in Paul's letter to the Romans in the 16th chapter. Paul wrote, "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my relatives who were in prison with me. They are prominent among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was." You see, Junia in Greek is just a nickname for the Jewish name, Joanna. You wouldn't believe all the controversy that one little sentence has caused throughout all of church history, by the way. Because Paul, if you didn't notice, was numbering me, a woman, among the apostles, Junia, Joanna. I am the only woman, in fact, that the scripture cites as an apostle, even though Mary Magdalene's title has always been the apostle to the apostles. By the way, I was very happy to hear about the Episcopal Church and this vote that had been taken at convention some years ago to add me to your calendar. To take note, and my day is August 2nd, by the way, along with the other women, the myrrh bearers, but I dare say we did a lot more than bear myrrh. Jesus had healed me. And that is the greatest honor that I could have ever asked for, just to be with him. He forever changed me. He saved me, and I, in turn, was willing to do anything for my rabbi, my Lord, even go to prison for him. I was a woman, very used to high society and wealth, but when it came to denying my faith, I chose jail, and I was imprisoned for the love of my Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Holy Spirit who enabled me to stand strong. All of us knew this power from God, and we relied on the Holy Spirit to help us through that time of intense persecution. So please, please remember, we don't have to do all this life stuff alone. Christ is with you and has the power to heal you, to strengthen you when you need it, just as he did for me. This is the good news, and it is true, my friends. Jesus is risen, and nothing, nothing will ever be the same, and I cannot tell you how glad that makes me. Alleluia.